The following sermon by Nelson Atwood was recorded at Noble Park Evangelical Baptist Church. For more information, please visit their website at www.noblebaptist.org.au. That's www.noblebaptist.org.au.
Amen. Well, as you can look around, you can see that there's a lot of work been done in this building in the last 6 weeks, I guess, since we gave approval and we started tearing down walls and all kinds of things. You notice all the paint on the floor. I will confess that the biggest pool of paint right over there, it was me. I was working with Lee Diprose on Wednesday, and I fired up the paint mixer, and it did this weird thing, this great big gloop and this big splash of paint all over the floor. And so that was me, if you want to point some fingers. But you know, it was 1987, and I was my first day on the job as a carpenter's apprentice. And I had showed up to work. I had the cool carpenter apron, and I had a hammer, and I had a tape measure. I had some nails. I had a pencil. And I walked around the job site doing what I was given to do for most of the day with a certain swagger and coolness, you know, because at 16 years of age, you're pretty cool if you're working on a construction site. And all that coolness and all that confidence disappeared with a very simple command. My boss, we were framing a house, and my boss said to me, "Nelson, climb up on top of the wall and walk along the wall and help us to spread out the roof trusses." Now, for those of you who don't know anything about carpentry, the way we build houses is we frame the walls lying down the floor, then we stand them up, and we stand all the walls up and tie them all together, and then we want to put the next floor on. We climb up on top of those walls, and we balance on, I was going to actually show you, but it's a piece of wood about that wide, and it's 2.4 meters to the floor on one side, and 2.4 meters to the floor on the other side, and if you get to be really blessed, like I got most of the time, if you're working on the outside wall, on the high side of the building, it could be anywhere from 3 to 6 meters to the ground, and you got to walk along these walls, right? And you all can see me. I have all the balance and grace of a wombat trying to ballet dance, right? It just isn't happening. And he tells me to get up on top of this wall and walk along. It was an extremely difficult task. I was terrified of heights. And I got up there and my toes pushed themselves all the way through my work boots and wrapped around the piece of wood, and I hung on for dear life. Was a difficult task my boss had given me to do. But he showed me how to climb. He showed me how to stand on the walls. He showed me how to move and keep my balance. And as long as I followed his instructions and walked as he walked and concentrated, I hardly ever fell off the walls, which means I did periodically fall off the walls. It did happen. Landed on my head, and so far you can't tell the difference. Anyways, there are times in this Christian life when God tests us by asking us to do difficult, painful, and hard tasks. Whoever said the Christian life is easy was obviously not a Christian. It's very interesting that Jacob in the Old Testament was the one chosen by God, and Esau the one that was rejected by God. Yet which of them had the easier life? And we would look and we would say, well, that was Esau. He knew prosperity, he knew blessing, and Jacob knew blessing, but he also knew great hardship and great difficulty. He seemed to go from one mess to the next, to the next, to the next, as he walked that life with the Lord. The life of faith is a life of experiencing and responding to God's teaching and training and God's tests. God tests his people. He tests us to display our reverence for God, for him. He tests us to increase our faith in God and increase our obedience to God and to enable us to experience his gracious provision. What tests, I wonder, has God brought before you to grow your faith and your obedience? As I look around the room, I know some of your stories. I know some of the things that you've been through in the last 6 months, a year, 2 years. And I think just as a few moments of reflection, it will be very quickly easy to see that God has taken you through many things to test your faith, to test your obedience of Him. But what test has God laid before you this month, this week, and even today? You see, all of life, God is testing us. He's testing our faith and our obedience. And perhaps God is testing your faith or my faith and obedience by asking us to forgive somebody who has wronged us. Maybe God's testing your faith and your obedience by asking you to go to someone that you've wronged and seek their forgiveness. Maybe He's asking you and laying on your heart the need to give up a hurtful, inappropriate, and sinful relationship. God tests us by laying on our hearts as we read and pray and fellowship with God, actions we need to take, attitudes and habits we need to correct or even develop. And the test, of course, is, will we, out of reverence for God, trust Him and obey Him? Perhaps God is bringing a test of faith and obedience by asking you to admit a wrongdoing in your home, in your marriage, in your workplace, or in the church. Perhaps He's asking you to humble yourself over an issue, an argument, a debate. Perhaps God is asking you to sacrifice some treasured person, a thing, a habit, an activity that may be good, but God has something so much better in mind for you. How is God testing your faith and obedience this week? Well, as we listen to this message, I urge you, as I urge my own heart, to pray. Seek the Lord to find out what He is asking of you this day and this week. Let's read together Genesis chapter 22. So take your Bibles and look at Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to read verses 1 to 19. Genesis 22, beginning at verse 1. The word of the living God says, "It came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you.' Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Loving Father, again, as we would look now at your word, we pray, O God, that you would speak to us and we would hear your voice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God tests us. It's true. The text before us this morning is God the Holy Spirit's provision of grace to us, so we can learn from him how we can face and endure and pass God's tests, so we can grow. The whole idea of this Christian life isn't to stay the way we are year after year. The idea of this Christian life is to grow in the grace and the admonition, the fear of the Lord, to grow up spiritually. It's a terrible tragedy if Daniel, at 8 months of age, looked like a newborn. He's growing. We're all marveling at how big he is already. And God desires our growth. And what you notice that story we read has two related and relevant parts to it. God's testing of Abraham on one level, and Abraham's responding to that test on another level. So two main points I want to make this morning. Number one, that God tests us. And we'll see in the way in which he does that. And secondly, how we must respond to God's tests. Notice in verse 1, the Bible says, "It came about after these things that God tested Abraham." Literally, it means that God tried him. He proved him. He examined him closely. God tested Abraham to see how much, or how he would respond to such a command as God gave him. How much had Abraham learned from all his experience in the life of faith as he had waited all those 25 years for the promised birth of Isaac? But you know, God is not a cruel taskmaster. First he teaches us, and then he tests us. And the Bible is full of examples of that teaching, testing, pairing up. In Genesis 2:17, God commanded Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." He told them about all the trees they could eat, but the one that they must not eat of. And then in Genesis 3, God tested them. He allowed the serpent into the garden to speak to them, to see if they, the man and woman, would trust God and obey him. And sadly, we know the result of their failure. In 12, God had promised Abraham himself that he and Sarah would have a son. He would be the father of a nation and nations. God tested Abraham's faith and obedience by making him wait for Isaac for 25 long years. I did some rough math, and I think it works out to something like 293 times they wondered if Sarah was pregnant before finally the answer came back that she was pregnant. Month after month after month, year after year after year. It was a test of their faith. God tested Abraham regarding Sarah's suggestion. Sarah had come to him and said, hey, listen, it's not obviously happening with me, but you know, I have Hagar here. She's my handmaid. And in those Middle Eastern traditions, it wasn't uncommon for women to give their maids to their husbands to have children by them, because having children was the big thing. And the Bible says that Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah, his wife, and Hagar conceived. And we have all the nations of the Arabs now living in the Middle East. And the tension between Isaac and all of his descendants and Ishmael and all of his descendants came out of that failed test. He knew what he was supposed to do, but instead he thought he would take a shortcut. Brothers and sisters, how often have we, in a circumstance where we knew what God was giving us to do, we knew the right answer, we knew what we were supposed to do or say, but instead we chose to take a shortcut, and the result of that failure was knock-on problems. You can go to lives of almost every Old Testament saint, and you can see one test after another. God taught them, and then God tested them. God tests us to show us the true nature of our faith. He tests us to cause our faith to grow, just as surely as going to the gym and lifting the weights and putting those muscles under tension and stress. It causes them to grow and get stronger. So our faith needs to be tested, and God tests our faith. God tests us for the purpose of increasing our fear of God, our reverence for God, our faith in God, and our obedience to God. God has given us His Word with His Spirit to teach us what He desires and what He commands of us. God instructs us, and God tests us. And when God tests us, the wonderful thing is He always provides the answer. Isn't it interesting that you never have to talk yourself into doing the right thing? But when there's an option and you know there's one right option that you have and a wrong option that you have, and you really want to do the wrong thing, you have to talk yourself into doing the wrong thing. But when the right thing stands there, you don't have to talk yourself into it, because you know. Our conscience works within us to tell us that's the right thing, that's the wrong thing. When God tests us, we know the right response that God desires. The issue is, do we fear God? Do we value God as highly as we ought to? Do we trust God? And will we, at the end, obey God? So God tests. God also demands. If you look in verse number 2 there, you can see the demand that God places on Abraham. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Three incredible descriptions. Your son, your only. Hey, wait a minute. What about Ishmael? Isn't he Abraham's son too? No, God very clearly defined exactly. Take the son that you love more than anything else in the world. God demands the surrender and submission of our all to Him. He demanded Abraham's surrender and submission of his greatest human source of joy and laughter. It was a treat to watch Radu and Lavinia when they came in. And they were so proud of little Daniel, and they were showing him off. And it's such a cool thing. I had three boys. It was such a joy to show off your boys. Can you imagine Abraham and Sarah with little Isaac? He's 100, she's 80-something, and this little tiny tot, and they're taking him for a walk, and, you know, like old grandparents with a little child, they would have been just beaming with joy. And God says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. By the way, that's the first mention of love in the Bible. A father and a son. Take that one. God demands. God will not permit us to have, to love, to enjoy, or delight in anything more than He Himself. The wonderful truth is, He wants us to love Him more than anything else. And when we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, all of the other loves that we have in this life, daughters, sons, wives, husbands, family, all those other things, the love is so much greater and so much sweeter because they're in the right priority. God is the most valuable person in all of existence. He must take the highest place in all our lives. God is a jealous God, but not jealous like we think of jealousy. Jealous with a holy jealousy. He's jealous for our affections, our love, and our desire of Him. God required of Abraham that he sacrifice, that Abraham decide to whom he would hold on to with the strongest grasp. Would he hold on to God Himself, or would he hold on to the little Isaac, who was by now probably 12 or 13 years of age? But you know, the wonderful thing is that when we surrender those things to God, to give them up, God delights to give them back again. I'll never forget sitting in a youth group service, and I had fallen a little bit in love, a lot in love, with this gorgeous, blonde, blue-eyed young lady. And I didn't think she really felt the same way about me. And the preacher said, you know what, if you really love something, you got to give it to God. Surrender, give it up. I think he might have even been preaching from this passage here. And I prayed, and it was a wrestle in my own heart. Give her up. Let go. Give her to the Lord and see what the Lord will do with it. Oh, I know exactly what the Lord did with her because she's sitting right there, right? He gave her back. And Abraham had to give up what God demanded that God might give it back to him. God also intervenes. God's testing includes His intervening on our behalf. Look in verse number 11. Look what happens there. Abraham's got the altar built. He's got the wood stacked up on top of the altar. He's got the fire. He's got the knife. It's just a little ways away. And can you imagine? Think of this. Abraham's 112, 113. Isaac's probably 12 or 13 years of age. Who can run faster? Who's probably stronger? Isaac. And yet, in a tremendous display of submission, Abraham takes Isaac and binds him up and lays him on the altar, and he has the fire ready to go, and reaches out his hand to take the knife to kill his son, and God steps in and intervenes. God intervened at precisely the right moment. God's purpose was not for Abraham to kill Isaac. God's purpose was to display to Abraham and to every reader, you and I, of His Word, the reverence and love and trust that Abraham had for God above all. God's purpose was to display to Isaac and to us what genuine faith and obedience looks like. But God's purpose, beyond all that, was to bring a message to Abraham and Isaac of Himself as the provider of the perfect sacrifice for the offering. Brothers and sisters, listen, when the test becomes hard, and the test of God will become hard, we must remember that God is intervening on our behalf. When you think the test is so much and you can't do it anymore and you can't hold on any longer and the struggle and the stress and the worry just gets higher and higher and you think, when will this test end? Know this for a certainty. The Spirit of God is praying for you. The Son of God is sitting beside His Father intervening for you. interceding for you. He intervenes for us, providing a way of escape, the way that he has chosen. It's when obedience meets his provision. God intervenes, and sometimes we receive back the very thing or the person he asked us to give up. God demands, God intervenes, and God also supplies in the middle of testing. Not only does God test and demand and intervene, he supplies our greatest need. In 22 verses 13 and 14, God supplied Abraham's great need in that moment. God had called and commanded him to offer a sacrifice. Abraham still must offer something to God in the place of Isaac. And God, in magnificent grace, supplies a substitute. Oh, it just happened to be by chance that there was a ram caught by its horns in a thicket close by. Not likely. God knew exactly what he was doing, and he supplied that substitute. And here we have in this text the great theology, the great gospel truth in the text. Go to back up to verse 7 and look what Isaac says. Isaac speaks only once in the whole thing. Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Something I picked up out of that is that Abraham had told and instructed his son in what God desires. Abraham had already made it clear to Isaac what God demands as we must approach. There must be a sacrifice. Abraham had taught that to Isaac. Isaac had gotten that truth. But listen to what Abraham says. I got it highlighted in orange in my Bible. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And I take, and when I read that, I often reread it to myself, and I rearrange two words. God will provide for himself, and God will provide himself for the lamb. That's the great truth of the gospel, isn't it? And you know, we read this story and we often tend to think about the picture the story tells of a father who loved his son and the son who was taken up and sacrificed. And we see, oh, there's the father and there's Jesus pictured in that whole story. But I'd like to suggest that maybe this we read the story a little differently. I think there's another picture here that maybe hits home a little closer. Isaac is really a picture of us all. He is a sinner, just as all of us are sinners. All we, the Bible tells us, have sinned and turned against God. We've all gone our own way. And Isaac, just like us, was destined and doomed for the wrath of God. He stood under the falling knife of God's justice against sinners. And Isaac, like us, desperately needed someone to rescue and save him from certain death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that the soul that sins shall surely die. And Isaac was there bound on the top of that altar. He knew that death was coming. He, at that moment, desperately needed someone to take his place. And God, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, rescued him and he rescued us from God's own wrath. God provided a ram caught in a thicket to die in Isaac's place. God provided Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to be a substitute to die in our place. Christ, who is the beloved only Son of God, sinless and spotless. The Bible tells us, born of a woman, born under the law. He suffered as the once for all victim in our place. I bet you Isaac, as they stood there and the ram was dead, and the flames were crackling and roaring as he began to burn, he never felt so alive in his whole life, I'm willing to bet. He'd been set free. He'd been released from that punishment, that doom to die. He was up that mountain. He was bound. He was lying on top of the wood. He saw the knife. He saw the fire. He realized there was no other lamb. And all of a sudden it dawned on him, he was the one. Brothers and sisters, men and women, our sin puts us at enmity against God. His word condemns us to death. But God, in magnificent grace, provides. In the point of our greatest need, God provided for himself a lamb. God has provided himself as the lamb to take our place. Listen, the greatest demand that God makes of all of us is righteousness. What's the one thing that you need to get into heaven? Righteousness. That's it. What did Jesus say? Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What do we need more than anything else? Righteousness. What does our sin make us? Unrighteous. We're in trouble. But the wonderful thing is that God meets us in our greatest need and provides. He provides Christ as our substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. He provides Christ's righteousness to be our righteousness. If we trust in him and turn away from sin, he will apply Christ's righteousness to us and we will be set free. Like Isaac as he stood back and the flames roared. He knew what it was to be free. You and I, the moment we trust in Christ as Savior, we confess our sin, we plead with God for forgiveness, we know what it is to be free. You see, this life of faith must begin at the cross. A life of faith and obedience begins by obeying the gospel. This life of faith and obedience continues all through the learning and testing that which we will apply. Sorry. It continues all through with learning and testing which we apply that God has shown us to every aspect of our lives. The last point I wanted to make, but just for sake of time I won't, is that God blesses. And you can see there in verses 15 down to 19, all the blessings that God pours out on Abraham because of his obedience, because of his faith. God tested men in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and throughout history, and even today, all of us. But you know what God's testing? He's not like your year 11 math teacher, right? Who here had a really psycho year 11 math teacher? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. And it seemed like they give you the test, right? They teach you 1 + 1 = 2. Awesome. Here's the test. A squared plus B squared equals C over D minus to the power of 10. And it's resolve, right? And you're like, oh, I can't do this. And it seems like the tests are set up to make us fail. And God is not testing us in this Christian life because he wants us to fail. On the exact opposite, God tests our faith because he wants us to pass. He wants our faith to grow. He wants us to be living in God-glorifying obedience. God tests us to develop the obedience that will bring our experience of the greatest joy and satisfaction. What kind of joy do you think that Abraham and Isaac experienced as they walked back down the mountain to meet the two guys that were waiting for them? I imagine that Abraham, if he's anything like me, he would have bawled his eyes out all the way down that mountain. Tears of joy, tears of just elation. He had obeyed God fully. He had not withheld the one thing that was so close to his heart from God. He had passed that test. He had seen God's provision on a level we could only imagine. His son walking beside him. There would have been a very interesting fellowship between the two of them. he would have known a joy unlike any other as he walked down the mountain with Isaac. God tests us because he wants our faith to grow. God tests us because he wants our obedience. He tests us so that we will know the joy infinitely greater than the sorrow of disobedience and discipline is the joy of obedience and trusting in God. Well, how do we respond? Like, that's one half of the story. How do we respond when God tests us? And I'll try and keep this brief. But God has graciously provided his word and the indwelling spirit to demonstrate how we must respond. Abraham's the aging 112 plus year old man. He's a beautiful example to us of how to respond to God's tests. Abraham is an example of the mature believer who's learned that to love and fear God above all else, even above family, is to have the very best of life. I thank the Lord for the older saints that are sitting amongst us, that are walking with us. It is a sweet thing that God designed the church not to be all young people and not to be all old people. He designed the church, the body of Christ, to be a beautiful blend. I mentioned before how sitting in our worship services in the Brethren churches back in Canada, you'd see these dear old men. Some of them were tough and burly tradesmen, policemen. Some of them were doctors and lawyers. And you'd see them with tears run down their faces as they worshiped. Those tears weren't just superficial tears. They were tears of joy having lived a life of faith, having lived a life of being tested and walking with the Lord, of failing some tests and passing others. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a tremendous blessing in having an older generation amongst us. We ought to be taking the opportunity as younger believers, and I include myself on the younger side, of stepping alongside them and hearing their stories of how they made it and sometimes how they didn't. But Abraham is a great example for us. The other thing I wanted to point out is there's a subtle danger in a message like this one. I can tragically make it a law. Obey, obey, obey. And I can slam my fist in the pulpit like a judge's gavel. You must obey. And I make it a law. Listen, something God showed me just a week and a half ago. Never, ever, ever make the mistake of trying to put obedience before faith and faith before the fear of God. They must work the other way around. And the text actually shows that to us, and we'll see in a second. Reverence for God, fear of God, is the ground in which faith is born. Faith is in God is the root which produces obedience, and obedience towards God produces the fruit of joy and satisfaction. So it starts with reverence for God. You say, where is that in the text? Take your Bibles and look down at verse number 12. You see verse number 1, he says, God tested Abraham. And then in verse 12, you see the answer to God's test. He says, do not stretch out your hand against the lad, verse 12, and do nothing to him, for, to explain, now I know that you fear God. And if you have an NASB like I do, you'll have a little number 1 beside the word fear. And over in the margin, you'll have a little word that says reverence. I like that word reverence because fear has a different connotation in our culture. But the idea of reverence catches it so much better. So we respond to God's test, number 1, by reverencing God greatly. Abraham feared the Lord. Abraham reverenced God. Brothers and sisters, listen, it must begin with reverence for God. It is not hard at all to trust in God, whom we recognize as all-powerful, all-knowing, unchanging, absolutely holy. Abraham remembered God's past work in his life. No doubt Abraham remembered back all those years before to God's call to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land which God showed him. And Abraham stepped out in faith and walked with the Lord, and the Lord showed him the land. Abraham no doubt remembered God's promises. You're going to have a child. That'll become a nation. It'll become nations. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. He remembered God's promise. At this moment, I think more than any other moment in his life, that son, you're going to be the father of a nation. I got one son. Ishmael's over there. He's out of the picture. I got Isaac. That's it. You're going to be the father of nations. I got one son. I'm 100+ years old, and there's not going to be a second one. And God says, take that one. And I am convinced as he got up early in the morning and he split the wood and he got the donkeys and he got the fire, got everything ready to go, I think in his mind was that promise. God promised me that I would be the father of a nation. This is the only way. God must have a plan. He remembered God's call. He remembered God's promises. He remembered, no doubt, God's judgment poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah, a disobedient and rebellious people. No doubt he remembered God's covenant that God had made with him. No doubt he remembered the miraculous conception and the birth of Isaac. Sarah's womb, as the Romans 4 tells us, as good as dead. And yet she has a child. He remembered. And Abraham lived in awe and amazement and reverence for God. How did he respond to this test? He responded by reverencing and fearing the Lord. Beloved, the ground in which faith grows is reverence for God. We will never find it difficult to trust in God when we live remembering all that God has already done in our lives. The old hymn, right? Count your many blessings, name them one by... I won't sing it, I promise. Name them one by one. What's the point of that hymn? To go back and look at all the things that God has taken us through, all the things that God has done in our lives, and remember all those things and give thanks for them. Because you know what happens when we do that? When we think back to all that God has done and remember all God's works, it causes in the heart of every one of us a worship and a reverence for God. Above all, learn to see your lives as the result of God's power at work, and reverence for God will grow. Learn to stop and see, like Isaiah, to savor and be broken by the glory and the beauty of God's holiness, and reverence will grow. Abraham reverenced the Lord. Let's move on. We respond by believing God fully. Because Abraham feared and reverenced God, it was not difficult to trust God fully, to believe God's words fully. God had promised that from this son, Isaac, he would become the father of a people, a nation and nations. And Abraham, as he got up, began to obey. He believed God fully. Abraham was convinced that God could raise Isaac from the dead. You say, how do I know that? Well, take a look at your Bible. He says to the two servants, in verse number 5, look what Abraham says. He says to the young man, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there. I'm going to read the rest of it according to the Greek, the Hebrew verbs. He says, we will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return to you. Now, your Bible doesn't put the "we will" in front of "return" because it makes awkward English. But the reality is that's exactly what the verbs are saying. When Abraham said to those young men, we're going, we will worship, and we will come back. He was absolutely convinced that God could raise Isaac. He brought Isaac forth from a dead womb. He could raise him from the dead. He was convinced that God could do, that God would keep his promises. God who had kept the promise to give him a son would surely keep the promise to keep the son. And the nation would be born. Listen. The moment of our tests, we hang on to God and his promises. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. You're going through a tough time? Maybe it's with your daughter or your son. Maybe it's with a workmate. Maybe it's with a situation in your life. Maybe because of all the COVID and all the financial struggles that are happening, all those things that are going on that are just weighing down on you, and the test is on your faith and your obedience. How do you keep trusting God in those moments? You hold on to God, and you hold on to the promises that God has made you in His Word. He will never leave you, nor will He forsake you. He is the God who cannot lie. Therefore, you can know with a certainty that no matter how windy and steep the path gets, no matter how dark and difficult the days get, God will never leave you and God will never forsake you. As Abraham had to walk 3 days' journey, I wonder how much sleep Abraham got at night. I know if it had been me, I wouldn't have slept a wink. I'd have been reaching out and just putting my hand on that kid and just feeling the warmth and knowing he was there and grieving. And yet he obeyed. He obeyed because he trusted in God fully. In the moment of our tests, we hold fast to God. Is God asking us to do something difficult? Trust Him for the strength to do it. This is not about obeying in our own strength by some self-help regime. We suck up the power and strength to do it. This is relying fully on God, trusting and leaning on Him to take us through the test. God is the source of our faith, so we cry out to God for more of it. And third and last, we respond to God's test by obeying God immediately. You ever notice when God calls you to do something and you delay, it gets harder and the delay gets easier? In other words, once you put it off for a day, it's easy to put it off for a week. And once you've put off obedience for a week, well, you know, a month is no big deal. And before you know it, months and years have gone by and you haven't obeyed. The day I was driving home from here, and we were working alongside a couple of the folks. This is on Thursday, and I was very tired and very frustrated, and someone was trying to help me, and I just snapped at him. And on the way home, I got in my car and thought, oh, you got to phone up and apologize. And so I called up George, and I said, hey, George, I'm really sorry. You know, I was rude to you, and that was bad. But I knew in my heart I had to phone up and apologize. So I phoned up dear old George. And he threatened to only punch me up if it happened one more time, and that was okay. But no, we're friends. We're joking. I hope we're joking. But you know what? Abraham rose early in the morning. He didn't delay. I think what happened was he had a vision in the middle of the night. God gave him that vision of what he was supposed to do. He got up early in the morning and he got busy and he got doing what God had given him to do. We respond to God's test by obeying immediately. He heard the word. He wasted no time. He rose early. And no doubt his heart was breaking. No doubt he staggered at the task that lay before him. But he obeyed. Obedience is simple, but it's not easy. Like I said before, we don't have to talk ourselves into doing the right thing. We know what it is to do it. But obedience requires putting ourselves entirely into God's hand. The moment of our cooperation with God, this is the wonderful thing, the moment that we exercise will and energy to obey God, His strength is there to help us. Because the Bible tells us in Philippians 2, 12 and 13 that God is at work within us to will and to do for His good pleasure. He supplies the strength to obey His words and commands. He supplies the Holy Spirit's enabling power to obey. So brothers and sisters, we respond to God's test by obeying immediately, unhesitatingly, and unwavering. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know what God has put before you as a test for how you will trust and obey in the days and the weeks that lie ahead. But I urge you with all my heart, fear the Lord. Look back and see what God has done in your life. trust the Lord. He said that he will finish the work in you. Which means it's not over until you stand face to face with the Lord. So whatever you're facing, whatever test that God has put before you to endure and pass, fear the Lord. Trust him with all your heart. Step out knowing that the moment that you begin to walk with him in obedience, his strength, it will be there, and he will carry you through. And the end of it all is the tremendous joy and blessing of knowing that we have obeyed and God is blessed. I'm going to just simply close in prayer. We'll dispense with the last hymn this morning and we'll have a benediction where we are running out of time. Loving Father, we thank you and we praise you for your grace. Father, when we realize that we, like Isaac, stood hanging by a thread over the pit of your wrath, but you in grace have provided a substitute. One has stepped in to die in our place, to bear the full weight and the full load of our sin. Father, we thank you for such a provision. And Father, the call that you have placed on each of us is to walk with you, to trust you, not merely for salvation, but for every step of this Christian life. Father, we thank you for the story of Abraham and his test and how he responded in reverence for God, in belief and trusting in God and obedience. Father, help us, O God, we pray, to fear the Lord, to trust you fully and completely, and to walk in obedience. Father, we plead with you for your help. Lord, for the ones that are wrestling right now in this room or watching on the video, there is a test that you have placed on their lives. There is a call to obey. They know what it is. Father, we plead that the Spirit of God would work in them to strengthen them, to encourage them, and yet give them no rest, Father, until obedience is exercised. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and a kind and a loving and a gentle Father. Your patience with us, O God, staggers us. Father, we thank you also that you are relentless in your pursuit of us to do that which is right because we are your children. Father, we ask you for help. We give thanks again, O God, for this time of worship. And as we spend some time now, Lord, fellowshipping, we pray, Lord, that our fellowship would be sweet. And we ask you these things in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.